be together this morning. I have a couple things I would just love for us to be aware of and participate in prayer. One is kind of our alliance of churches lost one of our earliest founders, one of the men who shaped who we are and how we operate, in Dennis Clark. He passed away this last week, Thursday morning, I believe. And just for those of you who've known him or heard him speak or listened to his music, we just want to be remembering the family and celebrating his life for sure, but also grieving with those who grieve. He's been a part of the Parker Church since they've started, I think. He's been a huge part, a huge encouragement down there. And he was around and leading out, I think, since late 60s is when the three primary leaders got together. But when we got with the association in Ames, Iowa, he played second base for our church softball team and got to know him and hang out with him. He wasn't a very good second baseman, but he was a really good man. Enjoyed him a lot, enjoyed his spirit. Probably he shaped Cindy's understanding of God's gentleness and care more than any other man ever, or any other teacher, any other person. And so he very influential in our world, and so be praying for that. There'll be a memorial service August 9th. We don't know when or exactly where. It'll be near Parker, so we'd love to have anyone who'd like to be a part of celebrating his life and remembering, caring for the family. One thing, just personally, it just came in kind of heavy on my heart last couple days. My sister, and most of you probably never heard me talk much about her, but she lives in Wisconsin. She's they're going through some really difficult health challenges right now. Her husband has passed. She had her oldest daughter killed in a drunk driving accident several years ago. She's continuing to care for two adult special needs children in her home. She has neuropathy, and then she also has some injuries to her lower extremities that are making it like she has to go between wheelchair and walker, and just a lot of struggle. She's got a real good friend that they took in, someone coming out of high school. Her and her husband brought her in and just really cared for her. Well, she's been kind of a lifelong resident of their home, and without Julie, I don't know if the household would work. But they're sharing now pneumonia. There's two of them in the hospital. Her one special needs daughter is in the hospital and not responding well, and then Vicky had to go in as well. And so it just feels like a lot. Feels like a lot of sorrow. And I just appreciate prayer. I don't know if we're supposed to go or do anything. Her son came down and is providing some physical strength, because obviously when you have that much going on physically, having somebody that can lift people up and help and serve and is important. So appreciate prayer for that. Again, I don't know what our place in it is, but I do want to be calling the people of God to pray for her. And she shows up in various stories of our life and how we've kind of interacted with our previous world. But I appreciate that. Let's pray for this day, Lord. We just recognize there's grief and sorrow all around us. There's challenges. There's hard things that are going on. And yet, Lord, I am joyful. You know me. You care about me. You want to share experiences with us in very real ways. It's not a concept. It's not a philosophy. And even in the midst of suffering, death, loss, confusion, Lord, you are near, and you still have a smile on your face even as you grieve, because you grieve with hope. You have perspective. You live in a different economy, and you're calling us to join you in that economy. And I pray, God, this morning you would help us to walk in what you want have for us today. I have an idea here, but Lord, we want to be in your movable in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so whenever we gather in any context in our culture, there's certain rules that we kind of acquiesce to. They're called social norms. Okay, there's things that, as an example, this blew my mind. I remember being a freshman in college, and I had a sociology class, and they presented this idea, this concept, that there is no law that you have to stand in line. The fact that you showed up first, you start to form a line as human beings, and then everybody understands that you take your place in line and you don't cut. And then people get really upset if you cut. But the reality is, there is no such law. It's something we assume. And when we gather together in a public setting, you can tell the difference between people who have acquiesced to those public norms because they tend to follow and be quiet, etc., and those who have not yet, young children, they haven't bought into those norms yet. They're still just doing whatever. I didn't agree to anything here. Why are you asking me to be quiet? That's not what I agreed to. Does that make sense? And so as we're sitting here, all of you, and you would all think it's completely weird if Josh was back there starting going, yep, whoop, yep, whoop, or someone over here just started counting backwards from 100 randomly, or you just all just started having your own conversations because we've all bought in to this. When we're in this context or a context like it, we behave a certain way. I'm gonna push on us a little bit. See, sometimes our expectation when we step into this setting is we expect to be passive. But I'm also going to encourage you that when you step into this place, you give up your right to be in complete control. Does that make sense? So as we step in, so when Scott is talking about joy, we can talk about joy or we can practice joy. We can talk about worship, encouraging worship, or we can actually practice worship. We can talk about prayer, the importance of prayer, or seeing God face to face, or we can experience that. And for those of you who have been around a while, you know we've tried to push the boundary on what we try to experience together. There's many places that people who come in and have been conditioned in other settings where you're not expected to say anything, do anything. You sit down. Maybe you have some calisthenics in between, but you're in, you're out, and nobody asks you to do anything. I grew up in a very calisthenic-centered form of worship. Lots of deep knee bends and up and down, and you move around and you follow the plan. And we're going to ask you today to step into some experiences. This whole series we're doing over the few weeks is taking all those ideas, what Jesus has asked us to be and experience as the people of God on the potter's wheel, and then what does that look like practically? How do we start to let those ideas and those convictions start to form us into a people? What kind of things are we going to accept about being a people together? Nathan, the Lord, he led us through the Beatitudes today, and just this picture of this whole different economy. You think it's this way. Now, Jesus didn't say it, but he was creating a contrast between the way they think and the spiritual economy. He didn't use that form of literary device, but he was saying, it's like he's implying, you think you need to grab, but what I'm telling you is blessed are the peacemakers. Does that make sense? So today, as we step into this, I'm going to ask you to step into some experiences, maybe stretch your own what it means to be in an environment like this, and hopefully make some progress in what it looks like. And so this, what is Christianity supposed to do to you? What is it for you? What's the economy? Most of us have those really, really formed, and I would say most of us have it, at minimum gaps, sometimes a completely wrong understanding. What do you want when you come together? Do we want to practice being the people of God? Or do we want to watch people on stage being the people of God? What are we looking for an emotion? Are we looking for some new fact or inspiration? Or are we going to look at each other and go, let us be the people of God together. So that when we leave, we've experienced it, we know what it feels like. Your joy does not have to be dependent on what's going on politically in this country. You have almost zero impact. Now, you can be concerned, you can be in prayer, you can be lots of things, and at the same time have joy. If Wormbrand can be in a prison, having his feet beaten multiple times per day with a cane, and experience joy in the presence of God, I think we can be in a tense situation and somehow find joy. It's possible. And I'm not trying to minimize what's hard, but I'm saying the opportunity is so great. The opportunity for connecting with God and his people is so great. In fact, if you understand what the gospel is supposed to do, what Christianity, the outcome it's supposed to have in you, it is to be an experience of connection to God and his people. And a mission of reclaiming more and drawing them into that connection with God and his people. And I don't know how that blows you up, because I think we all kind of, our flesh, I think it was Scott mentioned, Edgar, during communion, he mentioned, sometimes I have this attitude. Well, this attitude is, I know what I want, and I know what I think I need, and they could both be wrong. And if God doesn't perform according to one of those two things, there's going to be this incredible level of dissatisfaction or distrust or sorrow. Richard Wurmer would be completely understandable for him to say, God has abandoned me. Circumstantially, it was screaming that. And there's people all over the world suffering in those ways. So are we going to build those muscles? We're going to go over some of these ideas again. This is the picture, relationally. It's a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the difference in gifts, but this is our heart, this is our attitude towards one another as we step into, and it answers this query: what is Christianity supposed to look like? So as we're together encouraging each other and modeling with one another and practicing together worship and faith and care and connection, and then as we form those muscles, we can step into the world and live the Beatitudes. We can live as this people out there. So people go, oh, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not an argument about theology. It's about being at peace, having joy, being connected to God and his people. And so what is it supposed to look like? Don't just pretend. This is out of the New Living Translation, Romans 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That takes practice. That takes our will. That takes choices to be at peace, to take pains, to invest, take emotional, relational risks, to be honorable. Rejoice in her. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Don't rah, 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 rah yourself and hype yourself up, but to understand the Beatitudes, this is a whole different economy. When I make this choice, I'm participating in something amazing, and I want to do that with joy and enthusiasm, not grudgingly, oh, I guess I gotta do this. No, you get to make choices that honor the Lord, that make him smile, that have meaning to one another, that are light in a dark world. And because it's such a small light, in any given moment, we don't understand how important that light can be to someone who's looking. My sister Vicky got saved just watching Cindy and I on a family vacation. They said, I see that light, I want it. We weren't trying to do anything special. We were just living in our who we are, out loud in front of people. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. This is the economy. This is what Christianity looks like. Not systematic theology. It is a way of being, a people together that the power of God rests on and persuades people that we have the truth. It's the only conditional promise about people seeing the truth is how we take care of each other. It's the only one in the whole Bible. How are we going to love each other? So it is pretty significant. This picture of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the passage Jesus read from in Luke 4. We don't know what part of it all he read, but we know it was out of this. And we don't know if if Luke recorded the whole of what Jesus read. Could have been the whole chapter, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So God wants to do this exchange. If you've been through debriefing, you understand how important this is. When we've suffered something, we have to get back to the place that we see it, we recognize it, we feel it, And now we want to exchange it for something different than God has offered to us. We want to be those oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord that he may be glorified because we've exchanged these things. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being. There's this work he wants to do that requires us to invest relationally, emotionally, in a connected way that actually starts to press into us a different way of being that the Beatitudes represent. That behave, the love of God, thinking like God, all flows from exchanging what is in us naturally for that which he says is true. And it's experiential. It's not intellectual. You will never get that by memorizing facts about the character of God. It will be by practicing love and care and honor and enthusiasm and giving up your rights as we step into being a people and not expressing your preferences, but say, today I'm being asked to sing, pray, have joy, whatever. Here we go. Because I gave up my right at the door to be separate. Does that make sense? Keep that in mind as we walk through the day. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of God are being transformed in the same image. So as we see that face to face with God, it begins to transform us into his very image. By being in his presence, to walking in our reconciliation, as we discipline ourselves to look full in his wonderful face, it begins to shape us and change us. Now we need the truth to inform all of that, for sure. It doesn't stand alone. He's given us what's true. But the truth is not a book. The truth is a person. And you have to be in face to face with that person. Now the written book helps us do that accurately and well. We can't do it without that. But the goal is not to be face to face with the book. It's to be face to face with the person that the book represents. You make known to me the path of life in your presence, and there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the prize. It will be your destiny. Eventually, when we put off this earthly veil, this is where you will stand. That's your joy. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do. Christmas morning is coming. And whatever feels heavy or dark or sad, painful, confusing in this age will be made clear. Any act of faith I make will be rewarded. I will be blessed and I will stand in your presence with the fullness of joy, and there is nothing I desire that will not be mine. My desires will be completely purified and all the expressions of it. If you don't have that, if that's not the reason you can wake up and fight for joy, you probably won't fight for joy. If you buy into the idea that you can find it here with cars and businesses or money or esteem or relationships or reputation or good kids with straight teeth, whatever it is if you think this is what you need for joy, you probably won't pursue what it's going to take to get there. Your inner world is a mess. Bit by bit, God wants to sort it out and bring it into conformity to him. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the four drawers, and we stepped into some exercise. Four drawers of pain. We're going to step into this today. So there's four reasons that you personally would experience unpleasant emotion. There's a fifth, but it has nothing to do with it. It would be like demonic oppression or something that's flowing into you from the demonic world, the accuser or possession, whatever it might be. But in terms of you managing your world, there's four reasons that you're going to experience unpleasant emotion. One is you're just fleshy. I don't want to do that. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I don't want to do it. I want what I want. You're not giving it to me. It makes me angry, sad, whatever. Okay? Could be laziness. Could be, the book of Proverbs is a lot about just how lazy we are. We want something, but we don't want to work for it. Oh, that looks really good. Well, if you do this, you can get there. Nah, never mind. Don't want it that much. Getting ripped off. You got it, but I didn't. Yeah, they worked for it. There's a way of the universe that the flesh fights with, okay? Pain and wounds. You've been traumatized. My sister has experienced lots of trauma. And there's a process for walking through that unmet needs. God has made us to need certain things, relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And when those get missed, there's an opportunity for us to pursue health and life and healing through that. And then false beliefs and lies, where we carry around a lot of shame. If you struggle with shame, it's going to be a lot of lie-based thinking. I'm not worth it. I'm not valuable. I don't bring good. I'll never be loved. I'll never be good enough. There can also be a lot of fear. I have to control things. I'm responsible. I can't let anyone close. It'd be a lot of anger. I'm going to control you. I'm going to bring justice on you. There's all kinds of things about our identity that we form in isolation. That beginning to reform identity in community starts to root out those lies and beliefs. So today we're going to look at pain and wounds, and we're going to practice a couple things. One is maybe you've never done. We did it 13, 14 years ago in this room. A few of you were there. Many of you were not. A practice of learning to draw near to God. So at the core of connection is this ability to care, to empathize. Do you have that verse memorized? Careful. The message version of the Beatitudes. Could you say that again, loud?
Blessed are you when you are careful.
Yeah. So this idea of I'm full of care for others, and then somehow that opens up this conduit of experiencing this God-ordained, God-designed way that we feel connected. And this is where it actually releases hormones that make us feel good and safe when we open up that emotional care. And so in pain and in empathy, where we grieve with those who grieve, where we practice, one of the biblical ways we do that is learning to lament, tell our story before God. So there's lots in the scripture about how do we deal with this, the fact that we were not designed to experience pain and suffering. We're not supposed to experience death. That's all unnatural to who God made us and designed us to be. To be longing for things that are not, that we don't get. It's not natural for us. It's in the natural world now, but it's not what we were designed to. So it feels really hard and painful. There's one of this conduit going from God to us, learning to identify those pains. And I don't know if we're going to get to that today. But we have, and all these are available on the Connection Company website, where you can download, do them with yourself, do them with the others, do them in small groups, do them with your family of origin, wherever you want to. These practices are all on there to help us shape, just like the one Jeremy walked us through last week. That particular one isn't on there, but those kind of ideas, find them, use them, practice them. And that would be a great one to learn how to experience the comfort of God. Again, we probably won't have time to do that today. This is what I want to do today. Is I want us to hit the pause button long enough to say, do we care about what God experiences? Do we understand God's experiences? And do we care about it? Are we willing to take his perspective, to stay in? So when he describes all the ways that he's been hurt, do we pause and go, oh my goodness, I don't like that? I promise you, if you've got a 6 or 7 year old child getting bullied on the schoolyard or in a sporting activity or wherever they gather, and you see them experiencing something painful, you do not like it. You instantly care. That is injustice. I don't like it. Part of us becoming like God, being connected to God, is learning to see and interpret the world from his perspective. When you see your sin the way God sees your sin, when you see your sin, your apathy, your laziness, whatever it might be, the way God sees it, and his, he's not just, I don't like that. No, he sees what it's going to do to you. He sees what it's going to do to your people. He sees the outcomes of all those choices and it grieves him. It grieves him. And if there's enough of them, it grieves him a lot. So what does that look like? We're going to look through a few passages. These are some big passages where God has let us into his condition, his emotional condition. And what we're going to do is in each in our own individual ways, I'll be talking, leading us through it, but I want you to be responding. And if you feel like as a couple or as a family or someone near you, you need to share a moment of comforting the Lord or speaking to God, that's okay, but we're not going to do it in a large group. This is one of those things, if you don't want to give up your right to be asked to do something that might feel different than what you're used to, this is your chance to opt out. I'm just telling you, we're going to spend maybe 15 minutes just trying to connect with the heart of God and offer our hearts to him in comfort, okay? So we'll start with, this is the way this is going to roll, we'll start with, can you establish connection with God? That may not be a normal thing for you to be able to see and or experience God face to face. Now, we're not trying to manifest God in some weird thing. He says he wants to make his home in our heart. He said he wants to have fellowship with us and dine with us. He wants to be filling us with the fullness of him. So we know it's not a him problem, but it can be an us problem, and I've historically struggled to do that. We're going to try to ask God to come close to us. And it's likely, if you can do that, it's likely you're going to have some kind of image in your head. You know, maybe it's a sitting at a table or on a couch or in a park or whatever it might be. That's not really happening. That's just your brain trying to make sense of an abstract idea. You can't talk about a force without making it personal and without creating a picture. We don't do well with abstract. So it's just your mind making sense of this idea of God being close to you. You're not manifesting anything. It's just saying, Lord, come close. And as you perceive that, you'll likely have some kind of sense of what that looks like or feels like to you, okay? If you don't, we'll pray through Revelation 3:20. And if you can't, you can sit quietly for the rest of this, and I'd still encourage you to say things to God, even if you can't allow him to come close to you. But we're going to minister to God this morning. We're going to offer him our care for what he's had to experience. One of the things that brings me to tears more than anything is how awful it must be to God, to be God, and to have to watch so many people with such indifference for what he loves. Human trafficking is awful, not because those people are so worthy of or unworthy or whatever it is, it's because God loves them. And they're being treated in an unholy way. And so to allow ourselves to move into that, we're going to walk through these five chapters or the little sections of scripture. They're not very long. I'll read them, and I'd love for us to just be in that posture. Then I may say a short prayer, and then we'll go to the next section. If we know what we're going to do here, if you want to start that pad, that would be great. Okay, as you just close your eyes, ask Jesus to come close, to be near you. Allow him access to your innermost being. If that's easy for you, then just enjoy him for a moment. If that's something that's harder for you, let's just pray Revelation 3:20 together. Lord Jesus, you promised that you are knocking on every heart, hoping to come in, to dine, to have fellowship. We invite you now to come near us, to have your way, to have your place in our inner world, in our innermost being. It's a real place, though we can't see it. And you said you inhabit that, and we welcome you in there now. As Jesus is close, you can speak to the Father, you can speak to Jesus, you can speak to the Spirit, and you're quietly. So I want to call us to this moment in history. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. The image of God he created, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And God said, behold, I have given every plant yielding that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning. Sixth day. Lord, we just want to remember how much joy you had. You declared over your creation, this is very good. this moment of celebrating. And then so soon after, Lord, you experienced this in Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the gardens. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit for which I commanded you not to eat?" The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" God, we want to come into your presence today and just recognize and grieve with you in this great place of joy, delight in your creation. And almost hear the shock and horror. What have you done? What would that feel like? We've all had those moments where we've seen either ourselves or someone else do something. And we recognize it can never be undone. Just in that moment, you see the loss, the sorrow of God as he realizes his creation has chosen another path. Would you just offer him care there? Would you grieve with him there for a few minutes? Tell him what you think of that pain, how it makes you feel. Moment in history, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Lord, we want to remember this moment when you looked at it all and you decided to bring a great flood to start over. It had gotten so bad that there was nothing good happening. God, would you allow us to understand your broken heart as you looked on this creation you loved and breathed life into? Now you looked over and saw only wickedness. Help us to draw near to you and care about your broken heart. Tell God how you feel about his pain. Further into the story of God, perhaps the most graphic picture of what God feels like when his people reject him. Hosea 3, and the Lord said to me, "Go and love your wife again, and even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. They will tremble in the awe of the Lord and his goodness." Lord, how horrible to think that what it feels like to you when we disdain your love, when we worship other things, it feels like we're committing adultery to you. You've told us so graphically, so clearly. God, would you help us associate with that pain, with how that feels when we reject you, reject your love? give our hearts to other things. Maybe you need to confess something to the Lord here, but at a minimum, would you grieve with him now? Would you comfort him in the sorrow that he has to watch humans behave so badly? To the ministry of Jesus. He's in the garden. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Do you just grieve with Jesus even in this moment of anguish where his friends promised to be faithful as he cried out for support and care of his friends? They nodded off. How unimportant he must have felt at that moment. Would you comfort him in that? Jesus, we tell you today we're grateful for these pictures of your heart. We thank you for the opportunity to care about them, to think like you, to see reality like you see reality, to allow it to shape us, to understand that when you tell us about the dangers of sin or apathy or greed, Lord, you see the result. You see what it does to us when we don't live according to your economy. And it grieves you. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded again of your great sorrow, probably since the fall, regularly experiencing human behavior that brings you sorrow. I thank you. We can look at these stories, but we can also just recognize when we see the hate and the injustice, the greed, selfishness of this age, we know it all breaks your heart as well. I pray we would step into your economy and associate with you, allowing you to live in our hearts and remind us daily of your desire for us to be your people so that you can fill us with the fullness of God. We bless you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, just before we close, just a reminder, those are muscles that if we don't practice them, they won't work. You won't wake up one day and go, I'm going to lift this heavy weight of care for God or for others around me unless we practice it. And that's what we hope to keep doing over the next few weeks probably, is just keep practicing those things that will allow us to be the people of God, to share those experiences where when people look, oh, that's what the people of God look like. That's what it looks like to care for one another. And those would be examples of how you can cultivate your own heart for care with God and others. And so let me pray. Lord, we are, again, so grateful. None of this would be possible without your care for us. And in some small way, Lord, we want to associate with what's important to you. The sorrow you've experienced, the joy you've experienced, the mission you've given us, the delight you have in what is right and good, desire to see each of us live to our full potential, you care about all those things. And I pray, God, we would order our lives in that way. We would not buy into the worldly examples of finding our hope in the things of this world. I pray we would grow in our capacity to be the people of God together and allow you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.